Okay, we are about midway in our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together, which is based upon the New Testament letter Paul wrote to the churches around Ephesus. And today's message, we're going to finish by looking at Paul's the end of Paul's prayer that we started last week, looking at verses 20 and 21. Today's message is entitled, God is Able. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and read 20 and 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the chair in front of you. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to there. Last week, if you remember, my main point of last week was that God strengthens us with His Spirit's power so that we experience Christ's lordship, His influence in our lives, and to grasp God's infinite, inexhaustible love, so that we are filled with the fullness of God. That is, we experience God's power in God's presence in our life. And then Paul turns from prayer to praise, and he begins to praise the God who is described as able and the God who is described as glorious. And this is a fitting conclusion to this prayer. It's also a fitting conclusion to chapters 1 through 3, which is really about all God has done in Christ, reconciling enemies to Himself and to one another, forming this one new humanity, the New Testament church, made up of Jews and Gentiles who have been reconciled to one another as part of God's plan to unite all things under Christ. And so, as I said, the text can be divided very simply. Verses 20 and 21. 20 tells us about God is able. God is powerful. God can do more than we can think or imagine. And second of all, God is glorious. That God be glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ for all eternity. So let's look at and read verses 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And because of that, You are God to be glorified. And You promise that You will be glorified in Your church and in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that You'd come and that You would do that today by Your power through the gift of teaching and preaching, but also, Lord, through our ability to hear. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I would submit that all humans are wired to praise or glorify someone or something. If you talk to somebody who's just started dating a person and they describe that person, all they're doing is praising the attributes or the characteristics or the personality or the beauty or the handsomeness of that person that they're dating. And if you watched the Super Bowl last week, you know that the advertisements, the commercials, are all about praising those products, and that your life is less than without those products. You need those products. And Paul wants to lift our eyes above praising the things of this earth into seeing the value and the worth of praising God. And that's Paul's response as he thinks and as he prays of what he wants God to do in the Ephesian church and what he wants it to do in us. Paul's natural response of this prayer is to turn his heart to praise towards God for who He is and what He has done, what He actually is doing, and what He promises to do in us. And so, first thing that we want to look at is that God is able. Let's look at verse 20 again. I just want to read it again. Verse 20. Now to him, that points to praise, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Paul, as I said, Paul's praise lifts our eyes from belittling God with small-minded thinking to the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So first of all, Paul says is that God is able, or he is the able God. That is, God is able or powerful to do whatever he wants for his children. Specifically, Paul is thinking of his prayer and the power that he prayed for in the prayer, that we would experience the Spirit's power, and as a result of experiencing the Spirit's power in us, that Christ would exert his lordship over us in greater ways, but also that we would experience the Spirit's power so we would grasp the infinite love of God found in Christ. And as a result of God answering those two prayers, we would be filled with the fullness of God. And if you remember, that really just means that we'd experience God's power in our lives and God's presence in our lives, that we would experience more of God. So what Paul is saying is that you cannot ask too much of God for God. That is, you cannot ask too much of what you want of God in your life. I hope you want more of God in your life. I hope you want more of God and his intimacy and his power and his presence in your life. Because you and I are desperately needy for the fullness of God in life. We are desperately needy for God's power in God's presence in our lives. Glad Jim agrees with me. So God is able to fill us with himself, or what I would say is fill us with the Spirit's power, because being filled with God is being filled with the Spirit, or being filled with Christ. It's all the same. It's the Spirit's power and presence for every need in life. As a parent, if you are a parent, you can recognize this. There are some things that your children ask for that you are just unable to do. Have your kids ever asked you for something that you're unable to do? And it's those things that they ask you for that you can't possibly do that makes you feel bad as a parent, makes you feel inadequate. It grieves you that you cannot do it. It may be that they're sick right then and they want you to take away their sickness. It may be that they've lost a friend because they've moved away or something and they want you to replace that friend for them. Maybe their brother has stolen the toy and they want you to return this toy and you have no idea where it is. And you feel inadequate, you feel powerless because you cannot do something about it. That is never, never, never the case with God our Father. God is able. God is powerful to do, literally. God is to be praised because he is able, or he is the able God. And then Paul goes on that God is not only just able to do, or he is powerful enough to do, but he is able to do far more abundantly. It's like Paul is, like his prayer, he's grasping for language to express God's power that is infinitely beyond our human ability to measure it. As he's praying for God's power in the life of the church, he turns to praise and he's thinking, okay, what are ways that I can express how powerful you are? And he's coming up short, but he's trying to do it as best as he can under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so what he's saying is that God is powerfully, God's power is infinitely greater And so his ability is inexhaustible. That is hard for finite creatures to grasp something that is infinite and inexhaustible. Just like his love. His love and his power is infinite and inexhaustible. The most powerful thing that's in existence probably is the sun. And if you've ever looked at the sun up close through a microscope, or a telescope, and you see just the red hotness of that sun and how it's just, there's these explosions that are happening one after another. But scientists talk about the death of the sun, that it will eventually exhaust itself of its power because it's not infinite, it is finite. God's power, God's ability is infinite, and so therefore it is inexhaustible. You can never tap God's power out. Have you ever exercised really hard or done something really hard and you are exhausted? Okay. Am I the only one that's experienced that? God is infinitely powerful, and he's therefore his power is inexhaustible. But that's not all. Paul says God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God is able to do infinitely more than all that we ask or think. One time I was at a leadership conference, and Melinda Gates was speaking, and she was talking about the different things that the Gates Foundation has done. And since 2000, the Gates have given away 22% of their wealth. The Gates Foundation is valued, I think, at $40.8 billion right now. And it's, again, since 2000, I believe they've given away $41 billion to all kinds of causes. Most of them are probably all good. Not all of them, but most of them are good. $40 billion is a lot of money. It's probably safe to say is that's more money than all of us have. It's probably more money than all of us have combined. If you went to Bill or Melinda Gates and asked them for $1 million, which I think probably most of us could live on for the rest of our lives, reasonably, it would not put a dent in the foundation. They would not feel the pain of that $1 million. They would not really feel the loss. So they may have to adjust their books. But it's like your child coming to you and asking you for a quarter, and in that child's mind or eyes, let's say a three-year-old, that quarter is everything. But to you, it's nothing. Take that illustration, those illustrations, and magnify them a gazillion times. And that doesn't even match God's infinite power and his inexhaustible power towards us who believe, his children. You cannot out-ask God. But does that mean that we can ask God for anything and everything? Praise, Paul is praising God as a response to what he's already prayed. And what has he prayed? He's prayed that God would strengthen us by his Spirit's power so that Christ would dwell in us, and that we'd be strengthened by that same Spirit's power so that we'd grasp the infinite love of God. And as God answers those two prayers, we would experience the fullness of God. And now he describes this work that is in us. He says, God is to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the work, or his work, I'm sorry, according to the power at work within us. So he's comparing that power that we of God to the power that is already at work within us. He's talking about praying to a God who is infinitely powerful, whose resources are infinitely inexhaustible, because his power is already at work within us. He's asking, or he's praising God for God's power that is already at work within us, so that we would experience the fullness of God. So that's what I said earlier, is that you cannot out-ask God for God, for more of himself in your life. The Spirit has work within us, is already at work within us. The Spirit's work within us is internal, it is personal, it is particular towards us, and it is miraculous. And so the Spirit's power is his shaping us so that we be filled with the fullness of God, or that we be filled with the Spirit. And so let me ask you today, are you filled with the fullness of God? Are you filled with his Spirit? And if you're filled with the Spirit, and if you read in the New Testament, when people were filled with the Spirit, they knew it, they experienced it, and others saw evidence of it. Because when we're filled with God's power and his presence, when we're filled with the Spirit's power and presence, it has to, it demands that it spills over into our lives. It influences the way we think. It influences our desires. It impacts the choices that we make. It impacts our words and our works. That is, the things we say and the things that we do. It makes us more loving people. It makes us more generous people. It makes us better friends. It makes us better spouses. It makes us better parents. It makes us better employees or employers. It makes us more attentive to God and his word. It makes us more sensitive to God and his Spirit in our lives. When you and I are filled with the fullness of God, and that's not a static place, that's a dynamic experience, because you will never fully be full of God in this life. To the degree that you will be in eternity. But the fullness that you and I experience of God in this life, or the Spirit in this life, is a growing and enlarging experience. Because as you experience, let's say, this fullness of God, and God fills you even more, you experience more of that fullness, and more of that fullness, and more of that fullness. As you have the capacity to experience a certain level or a certain influence of God in your life, you are your inner man, your inner person, your heart is enlarged, so you have more capacity to experience more of God. So that is a dynamic experience that I hope, that I pray that you desire. But see, that doesn't come in a vacuum. That comes by you pursuing your joy and your happiness in Jesus, your hope in Jesus. And it comes as a result of us praying the prayer that we looked at last week. That prayer is one of the means or the ordinary ways in which God fills us with his fullness. So God is to be praised because he is able. That's my first point. The second point is that God is to be praised because God is to be glorified. Verse 21. Let's look at that. Read that. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's power at work in us is a public display of his glory, or is meant to display his glory. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read what Paul describes about glory and praise in chapter 1. And I want to look at three verses, 6, 12, and 14. So he talks about every spiritual blessing, and he begins describing those blessings, and then he shows the purpose of these blessings in our lives. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Look at verse 12. Purpose, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee, speaking of the Spirit sealing us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Glory describes God. It describes the perfections of his existence or his being. It is a summary of all that he is in himself, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To glorify God is to ascribe to God his infinite worth with words and works, that is, with what we say and what we do. And when I say that, I'm not saying that we add glory to God, because you cannot add glory to an infinite being who is infinitely glorious. I remember one time when I was talking about us glorifying God, somebody came up to me and said, they thought I was saying that we can add glory to God. And I said, we cannot add glory to God, but what we do is to display it by what we say and by what we do. That is, we reflect his glory in our lives as a result of his grace changing and transforming us, so that our lives, that is, what we say and what we do, reflect who he is and what he's done in us. It's like highlighting an artist's work on display. In the summers, actually, even in the winters, they have the shows and the Friday nights once a month where they open up the art studios, and often in those art studios they will have a particular artist, and they will highlight that artist. They will show the artist's work, and they will put it on display. And what they want you to see is the glory of that artist. What they're doing is they're praising the work of that artist. So as you look at it and appreciate it, you are reflecting on the one and the abilities and the gifts of the one who has created it. And that's what we do by what we say and do as God is in the process of transforming us. That is, we put on display God's glorious grace, or God's glory. That is, the perfections of his being and his existence that he has displayed in us and through us. So as I said earlier, we are wired to give praise and glory to something by our lives, that is, what we say and what we do display glory. So it'll be the glory of something or of someone. That is, what we say, the words that come out of our mouths, mouths reflect something about us. What we value, what we appreciate, what we lift up and exalt. Same thing with what we do. And you will either praise and exalt God by your life through Jesus Christ, or you will exalt and praise something else, whether it be your work, whether it be the things that drive you, your hobbies, your habits, or even your hang-ups. Social media is a great platform by which we display what we praise and what we glory. If you look at people's social media, you can tell what's important to them. You can tell what they're invested in. You can tell what they desire, what makes them tick. Because that's all they talk about, right? It's all what it's everything they post about. If I want to do any research on somebody, we're hiring, or whatever I'm doing, visit, I go to Facebook because I can tell a lot about a person what they post on Facebook. Whether you're my friend or not, so you can't defriend me. You're paranoid now. So God's glory is displayed, Paul says, God's glory is displayed in the church. That is God's new covenant people, Jews and Gentiles, that he has reconciled to himself and reconciled them to each other. He's made enemies, friends, and family in the church. God's glory is displayed in the church because the church is now the temple of God in which God's glory is manifested when he dwells with his people and meets with his people in the church, whether it be a large meeting or a small meeting. And the church is made up of those who have come to faith in Christ, those who have repented, that is, turned away from their unbelief and turned towards Christ in faith. So they become Christians or disciples or followers of Christ. But when the Bible talks about repenting and believing, like when Jesus preached or John the Baptist preached, they said repent and believe. And they're not talking about a one-time act, but they're talking about a life of repentance in faith. That is a life that has been, that is being transformed by Christ in the power of the Spirit, so that we are daily, as a regular pattern of our life, we're turning away from our sin. We're turning away from our unbelief. And we're turning toward faith in Christ because he is the only Savior. He is our only hope. He is our only deliverer. Not Google. Not your therapist. I'm not saying therapy is not bad. Actually, therapy can be very good to help you sort out life. But they're not your Savior. There's only one Savior. If you've been a Christian or follower of Christ for any length of time, you're probably wondering, how in the world is God glorified in the church when it's often a mess in the New Testament or today? I'll address that two ways. First of all, we do not always see what God is doing We do not always see what God is doing because right now we see the church under construction. The foundation has been built. God has built some of the walls, but it's not a finished product. It's under construction. And one day that construction will be finished, but until then we get glimpses of its glory when we see God working in and through his people. Both in the ordinary and the extraordinary, both in the mundane and in the miraculous. When we gather together to worship together and to hear his word, we experience transformation that is a process that is often slow and sometimes imperceptible. Or we see God work quickly in answer to prayer, or his working when we pray for one another. We see glimpses of his glory when we love one another, when we serve one another, when we help out one another, when we're there for each other, when we pray for one another, when we see people come into Christ and we see them transformed, begin that process of being transformed, we get glimpses of that glory that he's talking about. And the second thing is that when we see the church not live up to the expectations that the New Testament describes, that is, we're not loving as we should, we're not holy as we could be, and we don't delight in God as we ought to, or even as we want to, Jesus described that as the state of the church until his return. We are an imperfect church. Not just us. The church is an imperfect church. It is made up of broken and sinful people who are in the process of transformation at different stages of that transformation. And God loves to work in broken and sinful people who recognize their brokenness, recognize their sinfulness, and look to him and long for him to be the one who changes and transforms them. And the church will never be perfect until Jesus comes. God displays his glory in an imperfect church. Even in the midst of seeing God's mighty works, we still see sin and brokenness. We'll always experience that tension until Jesus returns. We'll see God do mighty things, and we'll see mighty messes. We'll see glimpses of God's glory and glimpses of human gory, that is, messes, until Christ comes. So we must be about the mission that God has given us, which is to make disciples who make disciples. And a disciple is someone who has, again, repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ and is following Christ. A disciple is someone who is being shaped by Jesus Christ so that they become like Jesus Christ, and someone who is faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. And so we have a process by which we do that, and by which we become intentional in that process or that pathway, is that as we gather on Sundays, we are gathered together to worship and to hear his word and to identify as a community or as a family. And then our desire is that the next step, that you take an intentional step towards gathering with those others in a small group, one of our life groups, in which you become connected, in which you care for each other, which you share your burdens and your struggles, where we shepherd one another, where we can be vulnerable with one another, and we can be family with one another. And then the last step that we have in the process is our discipleship groups, which are by invitation only, and that are gender-based, that is, men or women. And the intentional focus is on spiritual formation, to be encouraged in your discipleship process with Jesus, and to be equipped to disciple other people. So there's content to it, but there's also a great focus on confessing our sins to one another and encouraging one another and holding each other accountable for our growth and our transformation that cannot and does not happen in our life groups. If you've ever been to an Apple store, Apple stores are amazing. They look amazing. They've trained their employees well. And it is quite an experience. But if you go into a store and you have this great experience in the store, but Apple's mission is not being fulfilled, it doesn't matter how great the store is. It doesn't matter what that personal experience with an employee or with the merchandise is. Apple's mission is to bring the best user experience to its customers through innovative software, hardware, and services. And then Tim Cook revised that to basically say, we believe that we are on the face of the earth to make great products, and that's not changing. So you can have a great experience in an Apple store, and some of you may agree with this, but if their products are not great, it doesn't matter. So God's glory is centered on the church, and God's glory is centered on Jesus Christ. To him be glory in Christ Jesus, because he is the one mediator between man and God. So we gather around the risen Lord Jesus Christ to hear him, to experience him in the gathering. And I believe that as we gather, there is a unique experience in the gathered church of God's power and God's presence. And his spirit moves amongst us. And that glory that is in the church and in Jesus Christ transcends our earthly existence. He says, to him be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is, God's being glorified in his church through Jesus Christ will extend not just our earthly experience, but will extend into eternity. When the church becomes perfected because of the work of Jesus Christ, and we are transformed, and we become like Jesus, and we live eternally, healed and delivered from the power and the presence of sin for all eternity. So God is praised because he is able and because he is glorified. Or God is praised because he is able, and so God is glorified because he is able. And as I said earlier, we are wired for praise. And so as we partake of the communion elements, as we partake of the bread, which represents his body, and we dip that into the juice, which represents his blood, let me encourage you to think about your life, that is what you say and what you do, and what is it reflecting? Who is it glorifying? Let's stand, and let me encourage you to respond. How is God speaking to you from the words of this message, from God's word to you today? What is he speaking to you, and how is he asking you to respond as we go back in to worship? And as you respond, and as you believe God has spoken to you, and he's asking you to respond, and you respond, let me encourage you to come and partake of the body and the blood to be spiritually strengthened and encouraged and nourished, because his presence is here in a unique way in the Lord's Supper as we gather together to nourish us spiritually, to feed us spiritually. And if you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be up on the sides to pray for you.